All right, good morning, Grace Bible Church. Happy Sunday to you.
Morning.
All right, there we go. All right, question for you guys before we get started. 57. All right, let's say in passing, let's say I'm just over by the coffee machine and guy, I'm like walking past a couple of you, you get a cup of coffee, or maybe I'm walking out the door of the church as we're turning the lights off. I say, hey, I want to tell you something. You know, your ears might perk up to some degree, right? But let's say you're visiting me when I'm in a hospital bed. The doctor's given me 24 hours to live. You come over to me and I tell you, hey, I want to tell you something. Which one has more of your attention? Right. Why? It's the significance of where we're at. It's just the weight of the moment. Right?
Right.
Okay. What's today? Today is Palm Sunday. This is when we start to celebrate the last week of the Lord Jesus' life. We are so fortunate that we read the Bible all the time. We hear the Bible preached and taught all the time. I think so often we can forget, we just kind of gloss over and we forget the significance of when Jesus said something. And when when you look in the Bible and you're reading what he's saying in the Passion Week, you're reading what it's the culmination, it's the summary of what he wants to tell people. And so often we kind of just gloss over that and we forget just the significance of the moment and what he is saying. And so if you remember back last year, we did a couple of series, Grace Equip lessons on the life of Jesus, and we walked chronologically through the first year and the second year. What we're going to do now, we're going to kind of continue that. We're going to take a break on the third year. We're just going to skip to his Passion Week. So what we're going to do today, we're going to walk chronologically through the Passion Week, just so that we can have a better understanding of what happened, what was said, and just we'll try to pick out some of those truths and just that we can take. It's been so much fun to study this. And my hope is that as you go through this week, you can take some time and really meditate on some of these verses that we'll walk through and just think about the sacrifice that our Lord made for us this week, okay? Let's go ahead and pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending us your Son. It's because of him that we can come before you now. It's because of him that our sins are forgiven. And Lord, this was such an amazing week, such an amazing part of Scripture. Would you open our hearts, our minds to understand what you want us to know so that we can bring your Son glory? It's in his name we pray, amen. Okay, all right, so we've already established that this is Passion Week and today is a day that we celebrate the triumphal entry. All right, so we're going to be harmonizing the Gospels, right, where we take all four of them and look across at which each writer was saying, and we try to piece it all together. Now, here's the thing. The Gospels were not necessarily written in chronological order, right? If it was that important, God would have made it known. So we need to understand that, right? So there are a couple pieces here that we don't really know when they happened, right? But here's the thing. It does not take away from the importance of the event itself, okay? So with that said, the first thing that we're going to start with, what event is the first event we're going to start with on Passion Week? Actually, I'm going to start with something else. Okay, this is kind of where the first, one of the main pieces where people are like, well, when did this really happen? Right? Well, the raising of Lazarus for sure, but it was before this. You're right. So that was just before this. It was not going to be right in that Passion Week. But the piece that it was kind of hard for theologians to kind of pinpoint down is going to be when Mary anoints Jesus. Okay? And the reason being, if you were to read Matthew or Mark, it kind of seems like it falls right in the middle of the week sometime. But if you read the book of John, you would think, okay, this happened before the triumphal entry. Okay? And you get commentators all kind of across the board. And again, the timing really isn't that big of a deal. But again, if you were to look at MacArthur's new second, the LSB that many of the men got from the Shepherd's Conference and go through that harmony of the Gospels, it would have it in the middle of the week. If you read MacArthur's new commentary set or his One Perfect Life, it's going to have it before the triumphal entry. If you read another commentator I read, he goes, well, traditional church history kind of puts it at the middle of the week, but I'm pretty sure it happened at the beginning. So the point is, it doesn't matter. It's not going to take away from anything, but we're going to start there. And we're going to start there because Mary really has the right attitude that we want to have to start Passion Week off, okay? So, John 12. Verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Was everybody happy about this? But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Okay. Now, we're going to fly through a lot of these, but I want to take some points from these. Why did Mary do this? Why did Mary take this bottle of ointment, or some of the other verses called a bottle of perfume that was worth basically a year's salary, just crack it open and cover the feet of Jesus with it? Why did she do that? She's broken. She was, right? She probably. What else?
She loved him.
She loved him. She loved him. Mary kind of got what a lot of the disciples didn't. He said he was going to die, and he meant it. Like, she was picking up what he was putting down. And she loved him, and she wanted to express her love for him. And this was just an outpouring of her love for him. And it was without restraint. Right? This was called overdoing it, right? The whole house is just filled with this smell. This was very expensive. She's pouring it all over his feet. Judas had no category for this. Jesus was not worth this to Judas. But to Mary. To Mary. We went to the youth conference yesterday, and one of the things that Paul Washer said, he was the speaker, he said, you know, the amazing thing about Christianity isn't what it costs you. It said it doesn't cost you more. We get to follow the King of Kings. We get to know him. It's amazing that it doesn't cost us more. This was Mary's heart. So truth for us, I want us to grasp out of this. Truth for us, I want us to think about as we go through the Passion Week. A believer will never regret what they sacrifice in order to bless Jesus Christ. A believer will never regret what they sacrifice in order to bless Jesus Christ. And so that's the first event that we're talking about through the Passion Week, okay? And now we're going to just go ahead and hit the triumphal entry. Now, here's the next kind of, there's just kind of two kind of major kind of chronological things that people kind of look at going, when did this really happen? First one we just talked about, the anointing of Jesus. Okay, we just kind of took it, all right, that's going to happen before the triumphal entry. The next thing was the triumphal entry itself. We know it happened. What do you think people might debate about this one? Did it happen on Sunday? Did it happen on Sunday? Many commentators actually, some think, it might happen on Monday. It doesn't really matter. But if you study it a lot, you'll find that. The reason you will find that is because if you piece everything together, what you'll find is Triumphal entry happened here. Next day, Monday. Next day, Tuesday, a lot happened. What happened on Wednesday? Nothing. Traditional church history calls it the day of silence. When I was sitting in here with our old pastor, Dave Jordan, I was studying here one morning. I told him I was just going through all the gospels because just studying the Passion Week, and he walked in, and as he goes, oh, great, tell me what happens when you figure out what happens on Wednesday. I was like, what does happen on Wednesday? It's blank. And he just laughed, and he went to his office. Right? So some commentators say, triumphal entry totally could have happened on Monday, and that way there is no gap. Again, it doesn't matter, but I'm just giving you that point, okay? So triumphal entry does happen. So I just look at this day one. Here we go. This is an event that happens across all four gospels. What are people going to Jerusalem for? It is the Passover festival, right? Lazarus was just raised. They know this. You have who knows how many Jews flocking to the city. Commentators, they'll guess, they'll throw out a number of a couple hundred thousand might have come out when they heard Jesus was coming in riding on a donkey. What did the crowd shout? Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Extra credit. Anybody know what psalm that came from?
46.
That's a number. Good, good. That's good. You give him credit for throwing out something. Psalm 118. And full disclosure, probably it might be in multiple. I don't know. I just know it's in 118. All right. What were they saying when they're crying out these things? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What were they proclaiming? Him to be the king, the promised Messiah. I mean, it's amazing, right? 3 years of trying to get everybody to understand that he's the Christ, and now it's coming in and they're proclaiming, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he gets there, and what does he do? He weeps. Luke 19:41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Why would they be hidden from them if they're cheering him coming into the city? What's that, Molly?
They're not cheering for what he truly is.
Right. They're not cheering for what he truly is. They wanted a Messiah to serve them. They wanted a Messiah to get the Romans out of here. They were not interested in a Messiah who said, repent. That was not what they were looking for, okay? The person who believes that his life is about himself is in for a rude awakening when they die. Right? The person that believes that Jesus Christ exists to serve them, to give them the life they want, will never have peace between God and man because they will never accept Jesus on his terms. Right? So truth for us today, the purpose of a man's life is to serve and glorify Jesus Christ. The purpose of a man's life is to serve and glorify Jesus Christ. We serve the King of Kings. He is not here to do our will. We are here to do his. Okay. Mark chapter 11 tells us that Jesus, once he came into the city, he then enters into the temple. And it says, when he had looked around at everything, it was already late. So he goes back out to Bethany with the 12. All right, so there's day one right there. Whether you think it's on Sunday or Monday, doesn't matter. There's day one. Next day, he's going in. What event do you think happens? Give you a hint. He's hungry.
Fig tree.
He sees a fig tree. It has leaves all over it. He goes up to it. What does he do to that fig tree? He curses it. Why? No fruit. No fruit. Why did he do that? Right? This was an object lesson that he was teaching them. The tree gave the appearance that it would have fruit. It gave the appearance that it would have fruit. And it's even kind of interesting because one of these verses, one of the gospels says it wasn't the time, it wasn't the season for figs. But this tree was, what you need to know about fig trees is that the figs grow with the leaves. So if it has leaves, it should have figs. So what it meant was this tree was in such good soil that it's ahead of all the other ones. So it's giving the appearance that it should have fruit. The nation of Israel gave the appearance that it should be very holy, very honoring to God, that it should be bearing fruit on the outward, very religious. But when Christ came to get fruit from the nation of Israel, it was not there. So, same thing with the tree. He curses the tree. He keeps walking. All right. He's done this once before in his ministry. He's about to do it again. What do you think it is? It's time for that temple to go. Right, so here's what you need to know about the temple. Right, and now you remember what he said? He's like, my father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You made it a den of robbers. Do you understand why? So the chief priests basically ran a mafia-like operation. They literally did, right? So they were making loads of money off of this. So when people from Jews from all over the world would come, they had to make a sacrifice. And if you didn't bring your animal, you had to buy one. Well, they bring their own coins, but what's on one of our coins? If you have a quarter or a face of someone, well, they're like, oh, that's an engraved image. No, I'm sorry, the temple cannot take that. You're going to need one of our coins. So we're going to have to exchange that for you. And the exchange rate, let's just say, was very generous to the chief priests. Now, if you did bring an animal, guess who had to inspect it? Oh, this animal has to be perfect, flawless. Sorry, doesn't meet our standards. You can buy one of our perfect animals for a very nice, perfect price. That's how they were just making money off of this. So Jesus goes in and he clears the temple. And then he stays and he continues teaching the people. Again, remember, this is day two. And now something's about to happen that's only happened two other times in his ministry. What do you think it is? Happened at his transfiguration and his baptism. God the Father audibly speaks here, now, Passion Week. After he's cleansed the temple and he's sitting down teaching the people. And you know what kicks it off? It's very strange. It's kind of one of these almost obscure verses in the Bible. It's like, and some Greeks wanted to see Jesus. And so they go to Philip, and Philip goes to Andrew, and then they come to Jesus. Hey, there's some Greek people here. They want to see you. And you know what Jesus says? This is in John 12, 23. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. You know what he's talking about? You know how many times over the past 3 years they tried to kill him? They pick up stones to stone him, and what does he do?
He just walks away.
Why? Because his time had not come. They grab him to throw him off the cliff at Nazareth. They can't. He just walks away. Why? His hour had not come. He says, my hour has now come. Now my hour has come. You know what he says right after this? He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He says a couple things, and this is John 12, 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That's the third time God the Father speaks in the life of his Son. And it says the crowd that stood there just didn't even know. Like some said it when an angel had spoken. Some just said it thundered. Jesus said, this voice came from heaven for your sake, not mine. You know what he said in between? When he said, my hour has come. And then I said, he went a couple of verses. And then he said, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. You know what he said in between there? Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for an eternity. Do you not think that that's important? The last week of his life, right before his Father speaks, Jesus wants people to know you have to be willing to lose your life to gain it. And then if you go a few short verses after that, it's very sad. John 12:42, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. It says they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Let that sink in. There were many Jews who understood that Christ claimed to be the king. Actually, they all understood that because that's why they're going to kill him. But they chose not to follow him because of what it would cost them. What would Mary's response to that have been? He's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. There's going to be plenty of people in hell who knew Jesus to be God, but was just not worth following. Make sure that's not you. Because here's the truth for us. The only path to peace with God is giving up our life to follow his. The only path to peace with God is giving up our life to follow his. There's day two. He goes back out to Bethany. He's coming in the next day. Now we're starting day three. Again, traditional church history would put this on Tuesday. Some would say this would fill the gap on Wednesday. Doesn't really matter. So here we go. Day three. He comes back in and Peter, they're walking by the fig tree. Peter sees it. Peter calls out, "Lord, it's all withered." And Jesus almost gives him this gentle rebuke and he says, have faith in God. And he kind of goes into this short lesson on prayer. And this is where he says, look, whoever's going to say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, don't doubt in your heart. Right? We should not doubt the effectiveness of Christ's word. Peter was surprised at the tree. And then I'm not going to camp there long, but he's going to go in. Now he goes in. He's in the city and he's going to get confronted by his enemies. This is what the church history has called the day of conflict. Because every group that's ever opposed him is about to come at him. And he is going to silence all of them. Just in unison. One right after the another. Who do you think the first group is going to come at him? That's good. They will. They will. That's good. It's actually going to be what we call the chief priests. So this is the chief. Whenever you see the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, I want you to think the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin was basically is made up of 71 men. They ruled Israel. So anything to do with a religious judgment, a legal judgment, they were the ruling party. Imagine like the Supreme Court were going to make decisions. This was the group who largely is going to play a part in crucifying Jesus. They're the first ones to come, and they ask him, look, by what authority are you doing these things? Because yesterday, he cleared out their temple. Okay? And you remember what Jesus says to him? I'll answer your question if you answer mine. What question did he ask him? He said, John the Baptist. Was his message from God or man? Remember what they say? They're like, well, if we say from God, he's going to say, well, why didn't you listen to him? And if we say from man, then the people will get mad at us because they think he's a prophet. So they say, well, we don't know. So Jesus says, all right, well, then I'm not answering you. But he doesn't let that go. He rattles off 1, 2, 3 parables now. So think of this context. Passion week, last week, third week in. He's already cleansed the temple. He's already had the triumphal entry. Day of conflict. First group, Sanhedrin, comes to him. And he's first parable of two sons. Jesus says, all right, now let me tell you a story. A father goes up to one son, says, hey, go work in the vineyard. The son says, no. Changes his mind, goes in. To another son, hey, go work in the vineyard. He goes, yeah, sure, dad. Just ignores the father. Which one does his will? Well, yeah, the first one that said no, he eventually did his will. And Jesus is saying, look, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are hearing John's message. They're living unfaithful lives, but they're repenting and they're coming into the kingdom, and you're not. You think you're doing God's will, but you're not. Second parable against them, the parable of the wicked tenants. He's like, okay, there's this master who has a vineyard. He hires people to run it for him. And then he sends servants, go get fruit from it when it's time. What do? They kill the servants. He sends more servants, they kill them too. So he sends a son. They kill his son. It's like, what do you think he's going to do to those people? Some answer correctly, some answered incorrectly. It was kind of interesting. But the point is, Jesus says he's going to take away, God is going to take away the kingdom of God from you and give it to a people who will produce his fruit. This is where he actually reintroduces Psalm 118 again. In this parable, Jesus says, have you never read in the scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The kingdom is going to be taken to you and given to people who will produce its fruit. Again, it's going from the Jews. The gospel is going to go to the Gentiles because you're not honoring God. And then the third parable he gives about a king who has a wedding feast for his son. He gives out all these invitations and the people don't come. So he comes and he destroys their city and then he invites anybody who's willing to come in. Three parables. Those parables that you probably know pretty well. That's the context that they were delivered. That's the people. It's like, you were responsible for this nation. You should have been the one to recognize me. You should have been the ones to help produce fruit. This is being taken from you now. It's being taken from you now. It says they were mad. Luke 20:19 says the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, but they're afraid of the people. So what they do is they send in spies to trick him. The spies are disciples of the Pharisees. So they're not the Pharisees themselves. They're their disciples that come in. They ask him the very famous, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Right? Jesus silences them pretty quick. And he actually says, he says, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Right? He says, show me the coin, give to God what is God, give to Caesar what is Caesar. So they're done as well. The next group is going to be the Sadducees. So now they're up. So they come. And they have a weird one, right? They're like, all right, there's seven brothers. And there's one woman. And the first one marries her, he dies. The second one marries her, he dies. The third one marries her, he dies. They're like, when they get to heaven, whose wife will she be? Remember what he says? He says, you are wrong because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. This was just weird to him. Like, they were so off. And then it says, so the Sadducees are now done. And now it comes, it says, Matthew 22:34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they got together. Now they're going to send their best in. They're going to send in the lawyer. All right? Do you remember what question the lawyer asked him? What is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22:37. And he said to him, this is Jesus answering. He says, and again, he doesn't call him a hypocrite. He doesn't say, why are you trying to trap me? He just says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The lawyer responds back. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What did Jesus tell him? When Jesus saw that, he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. If the Pharisee answered wisely, why wasn't he in the kingdom? Because he wasn't following Christ. He knew the truth, but he wasn't willing yet to submit to Jesus Christ. Truth for us. Knowing the truth doesn't save a man. What he does with the truth is what saves him. Repentance and belief in Jesus Christ is the only means to salvation. Okay? Knowing the truth doesn't save you. It's what you do with it. Repentance and belief in Jesus Christ is the only means to salvation. Now, our Lord is not done. They're done asking him. They've got nothing. So he's now silenced the Sanhedrin, the spies of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. Now it's his turn. He asked them a question. You remember what question he asked them? And at this point, Mark says there's a great throng of people around him. This is Jesus' question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, well, he's the son of David. And then Jesus, this is where he stumps them. He's like, how is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord? Saying the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Right? Abraham would never call Isaac his Lord. Right? David's never going to call one of his sons Lord. So Jesus is like, all right, if David's saying this, how does this work, guys? They have no answer. Right? It's because God the Father is speaking to God the Son here. But don't miss the irony. I often get stuck right there. I'm like, oh yeah, they couldn't get it. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. That's his last question to his enemies. Do you understand this? My Father is going to put anyone who opposes me under my feet, and they can't see it. They can't see it. The greatest question every man is going to have to answer is, what do you think of Jesus? Is he the Son of God or not? And does your life bear fruit to that profession? Jesus is now going to deliver his last sermon. This is one heck of a sermon, by the way. He starts by telling his disciples. He says, look, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You need to listen to them, but don't do what they do. And then he says they do all of their deeds to be seen by others. And then his last sermon consists of him just slamming seven woes against the Pharisees. This is his last sermon. Matthew is one who really records it. He pronounces, when you pronounce woe on somebody, it's the opposite of like the Beatitudes. Blessed is, so you, rather than being blessed, you pronounce woe. It's imagine great sorrow, great distress. In this, he calls them hypocrites, blind guides, blind fools, blind men, blind Pharisees. It goes something like this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He does that seven times, and then he gets to the very end of his sermon. And you know what it is, how he ends his last sermon? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Guess what psalm he just quoted? Psalm 118. Truth for us. Right? So Jesus was willing. They weren't. Jesus Christ will save any man who is willing to submit and come to him in saving faith. It's that easy. As he's leaving the temple, one of his disciples says, Jesus, look at all these pretty stones. Are these buildings is beautiful. And he says, look, not one of these stones is going to be left on another. And as they're walking out, they go back to the Mount of Olives and he sits down. And some of his disciples come to him, just a few, and they say, what do you mean by that? Like, when's that going to happen? And so this is what's now called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus basically tells the future. He gives them an idea of what's going to happen, right? First thing he says is, do not be led astray. There's going to be lots of false prophets. Don't be led astray. Don't be alarmed when you hear about wars or rumors of wars. He tells them there's going to be much tribulation that's going to come. He tells them he will come a second time. It will happen. The timing of it is uncertain. And then he says, I want you to be ready. And then he gives them two parables. This is where you have the parable of the 10 virgins. Five have their oil ready, five don't. They're not ready for the groom coming. This is where he tells the parable of the talents, where the master says, here, you get some, you get some, you get some. I'm going away. When I come back, show me what you've done for me. That's the context in which those are given. He wants them to be ready. And then he tells them about the final judgment. This is when he talks about the sheep and the goats. This is what he's telling them before he's going to die. We want to be ready for that, amen? All right, truth for us then. The man who is ready for the second coming of Christ is the man who is living as though he were already here. The man who will be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ is the man who is living as though he were already here. Jesus then predicts his death again. He tells the disciples, look, guys, two more days, I'm going to get crucified. It's going to happen. It's also at this point in the Gospels where it says that the chief priests are like, all right, he's done. We have to kill him. He has got to go. But they say, under one condition, he is not to go during the Passover festival. We want him dead, but he's not going now. God had been doing the Passover feast, killing the Passover lamb for thousands of years up to this point. God's chosen lamb was going to die in God's prescribed way, and he would die on God's timeline. Isn't that encouraging? The most sinful, wicked act of all time was the Son of God being killed by men. It's completely under the sovereignty of God. He was going to die God's way, God's time. There is no event in our life that is not under the sovereignty of God. Quick truth for us, a follower of Jesus Christ can be at peace amidst persecution, amidst turmoil, because they can rest in the truth that God is sovereign over the sinful, wicked acts of men. It's at this point in the Passion Week where if you don't put Mary's anointing before the triumphal entry, you would put it here. This is when Judas would betray Christ. And so now we're on to Thursday. There is no debate on what happens on Thursday. Thursday is the day of the preparation for the Passover meal and having the Passover meal. You guys ever had family get-togethers where you're like, I really, really hope we don't talk about this one thing, because it can be a wonderful time, but if this one thing comes up, it's just going to turn into this. And it's going to ruin the whole night. Is that just me? Judging by so many smiles right now, I don't think it's just me. Okay? That happens at the Last Supper. That happens when Jesus is celebrating Passover with the disciples. What do you think that one thing is? Luke is the one who tells us it happens. What is the one thing the disciples constantly were arguing over? Who is the greatest? Guys, can't we get through tonight without bringing that up? Nope, they didn't. They didn't. We don't know exactly when in this night that happened, but Luke tells us it did. But what did Jesus do during this time? How did he show them humility? He washed their feet. It's highly likely. I don't want to say it's highly likely. It is possible that he did this to show them where their heart really needed to be. Well, what I find interesting about this, when he came to Peter, remember what Peter said? Peter's like, whoa, you're not washing my feet. I don't think Peter or any other of the disciples would have had any problem if Jesus said, hey, my feet are dirty, why don't you come wash them? I don't think he would have had any problem with that. I think he would have had a real problem if Jesus said, wash his. The humble man is characterized not by serving those who are greater than him, but by serving those who are not. Right? We are able to be humble when we remember who we are before God. If you remember who you are before God, you will be able to be humble before men. Because a humble man doesn't compare himself to other men. No matter how great, no matter what stature, no matter what achievement he has had in this world, When he compares himself to before God, he has no room for boasting. And so he will always be humble to men because of that. And there's another piece in here I want to talk about, because more than likely Jesus washed Judas's feet. That's amazing. And everybody can always, you can always look at Judas and you're like, one of a huge lesson for us, and don't get me wrong, this, he looked just like everybody else. He had the same power. He said the same things. His life on the outside looked just like it, but inwardly, when he wasn't going to get what he wanted, he hated Jesus. But you want to know another reason why everybody was so surprised it was Judas? It's because Jesus loved him just as much as he loved the other 11. There was no difference. And so it's something for us to think about when there's people in our lives who are hard to love. Quick truth for us, a Christian's devotion to Christ, a Christian's devotion to Christ will cause him to love and serve those whom his flesh would otherwise choose not to. At this point, Judas is revealed. He defects. He leaves. And Jesus says this. He says, he says, guys, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then he says, so a new commandment I give you. I want you to love one another just like I have loved you. And Peter kind of skips right over that new commandment. He goes, wait a minute. Why can't I go where you're going? I'd be willing to die for you. And this is, Jesus says, no, Peter. Actually, he asks him a question. He goes, will you lay down your life for me? He says, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And now we think the Lord's Supper, where Jesus would have instituted the Lord's Supper, would have happened right about now. It's hard for us to figure it out exactly. And the reason for that, and this is the other thing, Judas may have been here. We really don't know. And again, one of the reasons it makes this hard is because, let me find in my notes here. I'll tell you why. If you read Matthew and Mark, it sounds like Judas had already been instructed to leave. If you read Luke, it'll make you think that Judas is still there. But the reality is John is the only one who records Judas leaving, but he doesn't record the Lord's Supper. So it's kind of like, again, so the timing wasn't important. Here's the point. If Judas was still there, it makes his heresy all the greater. So at this point, he's going to start the Lord's Supper. He would have been doing a real Jewish Seder. It was already in place. The tradition that Jews today was already in place then. There's 4 cups of wine. This is why they would have wine. They would have been preparing this. And this is where he takes that. And rather than celebrating the Passover lamb, he says, from now on, you're going to do this in remembrance of me. You're going to eat this, remember my body. You're going to drink this. You're going to remember my blood. He enacts a new covenant, right? This is one of the main things there is that the Holy Spirit's now on going to come to you, and he's going to give you a heart to obey and follow God's commands. But can I tell you something? Before they left the upper room, do you know what they did? Matthew says, when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Do you know what hymns they sung to close out Passover Seders? Psalm 115 to Psalm 118. I'm going to read you Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is our God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. You imagine the King of Kings, the one who's about to become the Lamb, singing those words when he's about to fulfill them. This is the day the Lord has made. It's not a day where just, this is a day, this is a day. No, he's going like, this is the day that God has ordained that I will set everything right. That's incredible. That's incredible. They're now going to leave. I'm about to wrap up. They're going to leave the upper room and they're going to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. At this point, Passover seder went very long. It's probably close to midnight, maybe already into Friday morning. If you ever thought about one walk, how impactful that might have been, I'm just going to tell you that the topics that they discussed. You ready? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That one came out on this walk. I am the vine, you are the branches, came out on this walk. The promise of the Holy Spirit in depth comes out on this walk. He hits obedience time and time again. If you love me, you will keep my commands. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The world will hate you. And on this walk was the high priestly prayer. That is one heck of a walk. That's what he wanted them to know, those things, before he went to the garden when he knew he would be arrested. If you obey me, you will love me. If you love me, you will obey me, and I will manifest myself to you. So we're going to go ahead and close on that. Okay? So again, for me, day one, you can kind of consider triumphal entry. Day two is a cursing of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple, God the Father speaks. The third day, the conflict with his enemies, his last sermon given, and then the Olivet Discourse. Then day four, you have the Passover meal, and then he walks to the garden. We will pick up with Friday when he goes into his trials and the crucifixion next week. But I want you thinking this week, just think about some of these truths. He taught them what humility looked like. He promised them that he would manifest himself to them if they loved him. And the proof that they would love him is that he would, that they would obey him. Use this week to remember all that our Lord has done. Use this week to think about his sacrifice. And use this week to think, does your life align to his will? If you want to know more of God, he will manifest more of himself to you. It's up to you and me. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to understand it. Lord, we want to know you more. We want you to manifest more of yourself to us. You are everything to us. May we be as Mary, where there is no sacrifice that is too great. For your son's name, amen.